Be turning in your Bibles now to the book of 1 Thessalonians. The first letter to the Thessalonians, like the second letter to the Thessalonians, and like all of the other letters of Paul, except for one, have a thanksgiving section in them. What I mean by that is there's a section in each one of those letters, and here in 1 Thessalonians are actually three sections in this letter, where Paul expressed his gratitude for the believers. And when Paul wrote and expressed his gratitude or thanksgiving for the believers that he was addressing in each one of those letters, it wasn't just words, it wasn't just cliches that he was using, but it was the expression of a heart that really and genuinely loved these people. That it was gratitude that flowed out of a heart full of love for God's people and gratitude for what God had done in their lives. And we can learn a lot. That is, when you just look at those sections of Scripture, there are other times whenever Paul expressed his desire in prayer for believers. There's those sections where he would write and say, "This is what I'm praying for and desire in prayer for you." And those weren't just empty words, but this was really his desire in prayer for these believers. When you get to those kinds of sections, you kind of enter into a real personal part of the letter between Paul and those believers. But it's a part of those letters that you and I really can grow from. And the reason why is because Paul expressed gratitude for those specific things in the lives of these believers that are to be commended in the lives of believers. These are things that we should be thinking about with regard to our own personal lives, and that we should be considering for ourselves. If these are things that Paul was thankful for, then they must be important for the life of the believer. If there are things that Paul prayed for the believers, those things must be important things in the lives of believers. So these sections are really important to us, and we have one right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. We looked at a section in chapter 2 last Wednesday night that many of you looked at with me, and where he expressed his gratitude. But here we're in chapter number 1, and we began looking at this section a little bit this past Lord's Day. We discovered that Paul was praying for these believers in verse number 2. He lifted them up in prayer, and he did so on a regular basis, making mention of them in his prayers on a regular basis. And as he prayed for them, one of the things that he did is he offered up gratitude to God. And that ought to be an important part of all of our prayer life. That is, we ought to be having a time of thanksgiving to God whenever we get alone with him in prayer. And we ought to thank him for the material things that he's blessed us with, certainly. But more important than that, we ought to be thanking him for the people that he has placed into our life. That is, the relationships that we have, not only within our own immediate biological family structure, but also the people of God that he's placed into our life. We ought to be thankful to God for our spiritual family. And that's what Paul did when he got alone with the Lord in prayer, is that he not only petitioned the Lord for needs, but he also thanked the Lord for those people that he had placed into Paul's life. And those people of God that he had redeemed by his grace and set apart for his glory, Paul was thankful for them. And we find that that's what he's doing here, and that's what he's telling these believers, that when he gets alone with God in prayer, he begins to thank God for them. And there are some things that he remembered about these believers. Let me remind you that Paul had spent some time in the city of Thessalonica. We know that he spent at least 3 weeks there, because when you read in Acts 17, that we'll look at a little bit later on, we know that three different Sabbath days he went to the synagogue in the city of Thessalonica once he arrived there, and he preached to the Jews that gathered in that synagogue. There were some of them who believed, there were some who did not. And then he had a little bit of time outside the synagogue where he also continued to preach, and there were Gentiles who turned to the Lord and believed. But at some point after that, the Bible tells us that the Jews stirred up a riot, and they found some what the Bible calls lewd fellows in the city of Thessalonica, and they stirred up a riot to try to track down those who had gotten saved, and especially Paul and Silas and Timothy and those who were with them. They were looking for them. They were going to track them down. They were going to hurt them, maybe even take their lives. And so the Bible tells us they stormed the house where the believers were meeting and where it was believed that Paul might be staying, and he was not there. They arrested leaders in the church. And the Bible tells us that Paul and Silas and Timothy and the others had to slide out late in the night when, under the cover of darkness, the church got them out of town and they moved along from there. But Paul was there for a little while, and he remembered those days. And the Bible tells us that as he remembered in verse number 3, three things about them that we looked at this past Lord's Day. He remembered their work of faith. And that is that when they came to the point of faith or believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, their life changed. And that is, everything about their lifestyle or their actions changed, and they turned into a whole new different direction. And out of that faith, out of believing, came a whole new lifestyle, new actions, new direction in their life, new works. Works that reflected what God had did, that good work that God did on the inside of them, works of faith. And then he also was thankful for their labor of love. The Bible tells us when we get saved, the love of God is poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And it is out of their love that they began to labor. The word labor means that they were laboring. That is, they were working and toiling to the point of exhaustion or to the point of sacrifice. It's a more intense word than the word work. Work may describe their actions, their new life, their new lifestyle, but the word labor describes the sacrifices that was involved in that. And these folks were willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. And they did sacrifice, and here's why. Because they loved the Lord, they loved the gospel, and the reason why that is because what God did in them whenever he saved them. Paul said, I'm so thankful that when I remember you, I remember those works of faith, and I remember your labor of love. And he said, I remember your patience of hope. That is, they had hope. Hope is expectation towards the future. And we know that their hope was fixed on the second coming of Jesus Christ. If you continue to read in this chapter and get to the end of the chapter, they were looking for the coming of the Lord. And that caused them, that is, that expectation helped them to be able to endure what they were going through. That is, the persecution they were facing, the struggles that they were going through as believers. They endured those things and did not quit. And the reason why is because of the hope that they had. Paul said, when I remember that, when I remember your work of faith, and when I remember your labor of love, and when I remember your patience, your endurance, that flowed out of your hope, when I remember those things, it causes me to be filled with gratitude. That's why I'm so thankful for you. Because of that, those three things that he remembered about them. And then you get to verse number 4, and the Bible tells us there in verse number 4, it says that, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. In other words, Paul said, whenever I think about you and remember, you know, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope, I'm filled with thanksgiving. And then he says, you know, there's something that I'm convinced about concerning you. There's something I know that I'm completely convinced, and that is your election of God. Paul was thankful to God because he was convinced. That is, he knew that these Thessalonians that he's writing to, that they are God's elect people. They are the elect of God. And that caused him to be filled with gratitude and with thanksgiving. Now, what is this? We need to consider for a few moments what it is that Paul is writing about here when he writes the fact that they are indeed the elect of God, when he writes about their election of God. Well, the word election here is a word that means to be picked out or to be chosen. That's what we think about when we think of the word election, don't we? When I think of the word election, I think about, you know, the Tuesday in November when you go to the polls and you choose, you pick out, or you select someone. That is an election. And that's sort of the meaning that it has here as well. And that is that these are God's chosen, the ones that God selected, God's selection. Here they are, these believers are God's chosen, God's select, God's picked out people. Now you and I need to understand this a little bit, and that is that those of you that read the Bible and think a little bit more theologically, that is, think about the studying about who God is and the biblical doctrine, sometimes we get a little bit nervous when we think about the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election in the Bible. But this is not a doctrine that you and I should get nervous about. It's not something that we should shy away from. The end result of the doctrine of election is what we see here. It is thanksgiving, gratitude, and praise to God when we understand what the Bible teaches us about this truth. You cannot avoid it. And that is, the Bible is very clear that those who are the people of God are so because God chose us, because God selected us. He sure did. And you'll see that throughout the scripture. Let's notice a few verses that helps us understand what it is that he's talking about when it talks about God's elect people. The Bible says it, for example, in Romans 8 and verse number 33. Listen to what it says there. Romans 8, 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Those who are justified or made right with God in this verse are the ones who are considered to be God's elect. God chose them. That's the reason why they're justified or right with God, is because God chose them, because God picked them out. They are God's elect. You'll see it again in Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 12. In Colossians 3 and verse number 12, you'll see this idea once again. The Bible says, put on therefore as the elect of God, the chosen of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And he continues on telling us what we should put on, like a person wears clothing. The elect of God should dress up their lives in a certain way. There are certain things that we should wear or put on, or that should be demonstrated in our life as God's elect or God's chosen people. Listen, if you're a child of God, you can go ahead and mark it down now. You are God's elect. Amen. And we see some more scriptures, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 10. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 10. Let's notice what it says there. 2 Timothy 2:10. The Bible tells us there that, therefore I endure, Paul writing says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Who are those who are saved? Those who are the elect. The Bible tells us there in this verse. Those who have obtained salvation are the ones who are the elect, according to the Bible. Paul explains this a little bit more in detail in Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3, here's what the Bible says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Paul is praising God. He's blessing the Lord because of all the spiritual blessings that we have because we are in Christ. Notice now he explains this, and that is according as he has chosen us in him. That little word there, that he has chosen us, means that he has elected us, doesn't it? That is, he has chosen us in him, in Christ. Listen now, before the foundation of the world. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And for here's the results. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will and to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now, there's a lot in those little verses there, but here's what it is. It starts off with praise, blessed be God, and it ends in verse number 6 with praise to the praise of his glory. And in between, we've got predestination. In between, we've got election. In between, we have you and I being chosen in him. That's what the Bible tells us there. Before the foundation of the world, God chose you and I in Christ, the Bible tells us here. He elected us or chose us in Christ. Now listen, that'll bless you. You say, Pastor, I don't understand that. I know you don't. And the reason why is because you don't have you and I don't have the mind of God. But I tell you that you can rejoice in the truth of it. And that is, listen, that is before you were ever born. God already had you in mind. Already had you in mind. When he sent his son into the world, he had you in mind, didn't he? We sing that song every once in a while. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. We know that we were on the mind of the Father from the foundation of the world. When he decided that he would send his son into the world, he chose you and I in Christ. You can't forget the in Christ there in that passage. In him, we are God's chosen people. And God chose us in him even before the foundation of the world according to these verses. That's the way he viewed these Thessalonians. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Listen to what he writes. We are bound to give thanks always. There he is giving thanks again, isn't he? We are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, listen now. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Notice there that the emphasis is on the fact that God chose us. And that's the reason why, that through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that is through faith or belief of the truth, God saved us. But it's because God chose us and brought us to that point. And he's giving God the praise and the thanksgiving because we are his chosen people. He considered these Thessalonians to be God's elect or God's chosen people. The Lord considered his disciples the same way. John 15 and verse number 16, listen to what the Bible says. In John 15 and verse number 16, the Bible tells us the Lord speaking to his disciples there in the upper room, he said this, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And ordained you or set you apart that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." That is, they were God's chosen. In other words, these disciples weren't running around looking for Jesus. They didn't jump out of their boat and said, "Lord, if you'll have me, I'll follow you." No, they were sitting in their boat, taking care of their nets when Jesus found them and said, "Follow me." Amen. And that is, the Lord chose them. They are God's chosen. Peter worded this for us. He understood that. I don't know whether he understood it completely in John 15, but by the time he got to writing his letters, this truth had settled in his heart. Because here's what he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, "But you are a chosen generation." That is you, the people of God. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know what Peter's saying? Peter's saying you're God's chosen people. You are. Those who are the redeemed, you're God's chosen, and therefore you ought to praise him, the one who calls you out of that darkness into his marvelous light. Listen, the end result of a proper understanding of this truth about election or God choosing us is praise and glory to him. Now, Paul is the example of this. And that is, not only did the Lord choose these Thessalonians and his disciples, and Peter understood that, but Paul's such a good example of this in his conversion experience. Flip back to Acts chapter number 9, if you would, real quick, and let me show you this. In Acts chapter number 9, the Bible tells us about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He was on his way to Damascus, and the Lord came and met him on that road. Jesus showed up in his resurrected, ascended glory in such brightness that it blinded his eyes, and he spoke to him and revealed himself to Saul that he was alive, raised from the dead, and Saul of Tarsus believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was led into Damascus, blind as he was now by this light. He was led into the city of Damascus, and God had a servant in Damascus named Ananias. He had him set aside to go to Paul after he went into Damascus to pray for him, lay his hands on him, and teach him how to be filled with the Spirit to bring healing to his blinded eyes. But listen to me what God said to this man named Ananias. Acts 9 verse 10, it says there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, "Ananias," he said, "Behold, I'm here, Lord." The Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And he had, folks, he arrested them, and he even had them killed, Stephen. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name." He came with authority to arrest every Christian in Damascus. And so Ananias is saying, "I'm not so sure about this, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way." Go. Listen to this now. "For he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." He is God's chosen vessel. Listen, Saul of Tarsus was not looking for the Lord. He was not searching for him. He was fighting against him. He was looking for Christians to arrest. And the Bible tells us that Jesus showed up and found him. He chose him. The reason why, listen to me now, the only reason why that Saul of Tarsus got saved is because the Lord chose him. God chose him. Listen, the Lord initiated his conversion experience. He did not save him because of the fact that this man did something wonderful to have earned the Lord dealing with him. Absolutely not. And he chose him, and he chose him because of his own love and grace, and not based on any other merit on his part. And the same is true now with these Thessalonians. When the Bible says here, when Paul, when he writes now, he said, I know your election of God. That's what he's talking about. In other words, he said, I am convinced that you are God's chosen, that you are God's elect. Now I'm going to call your attention back to our text, if you'll get back there in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I want you to notice how he addresses them in verse number 4 before we move on. He says, brethren, beloved. Notice that there. And that is, he refers to them with very intimate, in an intimate way. And he is not just talking about the fact that he loves them, but he's talking about the fact that they are loved of God. They are loved of God. And the reason why I want to call your attention to that is because the love of God is the foundation or the basis of His election. Here's what I mean by that. And that is that we are God's elect because of His love. Because of His love. In other words, the reason why we're chosen, now this is 100% the reason why we are God's chosen people, why He chose us, is His love. It's not because of our goodness. It's not because of any potential goodness. In other words, God did not foresee that you and I would be something great for God, that we would be a witness, that we would go to church, that we would do good things. God, He does indeed. He is one who foreknows everything. But the reason why that He chose us is that because of His own love. Nothing in us, but because of His own love. That's why. The basis of His love. In other words, when you think about the fact that God chose you, you should automatically think, it's because He loves me. It's not because of anything I've done or ever will do, but because He loves me. In Ephesians 2, whenever Paul is describing the lost condition of humanity, and then he says in about verse number 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith the great love that He loved us, he begins talking about the grace and mercy of God toward us in that He saved us completely by grace and nothing of ourselves. It is only the love of God. And so this idea of the doctrine of election, if you get into a theological discussion with someone over election and predestination, you should automatically begin thinking about the love of God. It's only His grace. Listen, not everybody has been chosen. Not everybody is God's elect. Now the gospel call goes to everybody, but not everybody comes, not everybody believes, but God has chosen some. And the basis for His choice is His love and His grace. It's not that you are better than anybody else. It's not that you deserve to go to heaven and somebody else deserves to go to hell. It's just God loved you and He had mercy on you. He extended His grace to you. And for that reason, you ought to praise Him and praise Him and keep on praising Him. Amen. That's the idea here. God's elect. Now, how was it? Let's think about this for just a little while. I mean, how did these believers get chosen by God? We know it's on the basis of His love, but how did God do it? Well, in one sense, they were chosen by God, as we saw in a verse earlier, from the very foundation of the world, whenever God the Father chose to provide in Christ the means of redemption, that is, of salvation for us. So in a very real way, from the very foundation of the world, in Christ, God has chosen us. In another sense, we were chosen by God at the cross. Whenever God the Son willingly gave up His life and poured out His blood for you and I so that we could be saved, He chose you at the cross. In other words, you might look and say, well, that's 2,000 years ago. I wasn't even around then, but He already foreknew that you would be here, that you were coming. And based on His foreknowledge, God chose to pay the price through His Son to redeem you because He loves you. So in one sense, you were chosen from the foundation of the world because God chose to send His Son to die on the cross from the foundation of the world. God chose that. And in another sense, you were chosen at the cross when God the Son went there and died for you on the cross. But I believe that Paul also may be, and primarily may be, referring here to the day that God the Holy Spirit dealt with you. Not only God the Father planned your redemption in Christ, not only God the Son accomplished your redemption at the cross, but God the Holy Spirit applied redemption to you in time and space, that time, that day, when God the Holy Spirit came and dealt with your heart, revealed to you that you were lost and brought you to the end of yourself and brought you to Christ, and you were born again that day, God chose you. You were chosen by the Father from the foundation of the world. You were chosen by the Son when He went to the cross and paid the price for you. You were chosen by the Spirit when He began to deal with your heart and drew you and brought you to the point of conversion. Here's what I want you to understand. When a person gets born again, it's not because we chose him, but because he chose us. We need to understand that truth. Salvation is not a matter of man making a decision for God, but it is a matter of God drawing us to himself and responding to that drawing with repentance and faith. It's a work of God. It is a work, even our response. And I'll deal with the response of these Thessalonians in another message. But even our response is a response that is conditioned by what God did in us when He revealed to us that we were lost, that we were sinners, and brought us to a point of brokenness. God is always the initiator in a genuine conversion experience. We are the responders. There is a response. The Bible tells us what it is: repentance and faith. But God is the one who initiates then. Listen, if the experience that you call your salvation experience is something that you initiated yourself, then you may well have deceived yourself into thinking that you're saved when you're not. If you've been genuinely saved, then that means that you've had an experience with God that He initiated in you, that He did. That means that God came to you and dealt with you on the inside in your heart, and you responded by turning from sin and surrendering to Him as Lord of your life, believing on Him. These Thessalonians were elected of God because God came to them and God chose to deal with them. Listen, when they had no desire for God, whenever they had no desire for God, God came to them and did a work on the inside of them, drew them to Himself, and brought them to the point of brokenness over their sin and surrender to Christ as Lord. Notice with me in verse number 5, three particular things that God sent to the city of Thessalonica, that is, to these people, to draw them, to bring them to the point of surrender to Christ, to call them to Himself. First, there's the presence of the apostle. You'll see it in verse 5. Notice, for our gospel came unto you, came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Notice, as you know what manner of men we were. Now notice these two words: we were among you for your sake. Who was among them? Why, Paul was. And we know from reading the book of Acts that Silas was with him on the second missionary journey. And we know that Timothy was probably with him by this time as well. And maybe some others. They were there. The apostle was in the city of Thessalonica. And he says, you're well aware of my manner of life. You're well aware of the manner in which I was there. That is, in the manner in which he conducted himself while he was there, while he was among them. And that's what Paul refers to here. That is, he's writing about the manner of his conduct or what he did whenever he was among them, and the manner in which he did it as well. He writes about that. He gives us more detail about that in chapter 2. You say, well, what was he like when he was among them? When he was in Thessalonica. Look at chapter 2 and we'll look at a few verses. I'll show you. For you yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that it was not in vain. In other words, Paul said, when I came and entered into the city of Thessalonica, it was not in vain, it was not useless, it was not worthless. No, no, no. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi. Remember in Philippi, they were thrown in jail. Remember? They got to pray in the Philippian jail, they got saved, got beaten. Even after that, they still continued on. The Bible says, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. In other words, even after being beaten in Philippi, we came to Thessalonica. You'd have thought after Philippi, they'd have been ready to go home, wouldn't you? No, they kept on going. They got to Thessalonica, and things got pretty contentious in Thessalonica. And yet, you know what they did? They were speaking and sharing the gospel in Thessalonica. Verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in God. In other words, Paul said, when I came preaching to you, I wasn't trying to swindle you, wasn't trying to get your money, wasn't trying to get your seed money, right? Wasn't trying to get you to buy holy water. None of that kind of stuff. I wasn't trying to get into your pocketbook. That's not why I was there. Now, this is what he means in chapter 1 when he says, you know what I was among you. He wasn't there to try to get anything from them. He was there just to share the good news of Christ. Notice verse 4, he explains, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts." In other words, I wasn't there to try to please you and make you, you know, try to tickle your ears to get you to give me something. I was there because God entrusted me with the gospel. I came and preached it, and I'm as a man accountable to God. Verse 5, "For neither at any time used we flattering words." Don't you like that? "As you know," that is, they knew that. He did not try to flatter them with his preaching. He said it was not a cloak of covetousness. He didn't use preaching to try to get into the pocketbook. God is witness. This guy did not try to flatter them with his words. He wasn't trying to tickle their ears and make them feel good so that they would love him and come back. And we'll say that again. It's just so hard for us to understand in our culture, in church life. He wasn't trying to get them to come back. He wasn't trying to tickle their ears so they'd walk out and say, "Man, that Paul's the greatest preacher I ever heard. I'm coming back there." He wasn't using flattering words. He wasn't trying to impress them. I'll say that again. This was a preacher not trying to impress the crowd he was preaching to. Wasn't trying to flatter them. Verse 6, he says, "Nor of men sought we glory." Wasn't seeking your glory. Didn't want you bragging on me. "Neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." He could have demanded from them, as an apostle in authority, he could have demanded that they help him out, that they give him a little money, that they give him a place to stay, all of those things. He didn't demand anything from them. He didn't come to get, he came to give. He said, "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children, like a mother nursing her baby. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. You were that dear to us, you were that precious to us, that we would have given our life for you." And he almost did. That's how much he loved them. He says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." He preached and he worked. So that nobody could say that Paul came here preaching this message just to get our money. "You're witnesses," verse 10, "God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." In other words, when you read in chapter 1 and verse number 5, where he says, "You know how we acted, our manner of life among you," chapter 12, he defines what he means in the verses that we just read. He came to the city of Thessalonica. He did not come there to flatter a crowd. He didn't come there to get a little gathering that would just say we love him so he'd feel good about himself like religious leaders do in our day. No, he didn't come there for any of that. He didn't come there to get money. He didn't come there to get wealthy. He made tents while he was there trying to support himself and those who were with him. But he came there, ladies and gentlemen, to share the gospel with these individuals. Now I want you to think about that for just a moment. When you think about the presence of the apostle among them, the reason why that he is there in the city of Thessalonica, the reason why he's there preaching the gospel, the reason why he's there doing what he's doing is because God sent him there. If you read in Acts 16, you can read the details of the story. But let me just remind you that the Bible says in Acts 16 that on the second missionary journey, Paul decided that he was going to go into a region called Bithynia. And the Bible says in Acts 16:6 that the Spirit suffered him not, the Holy Spirit would not let him go to Bithynia. He couldn't go to Asia. He couldn't go to Bithynia. And so Paul stopped at Troas and he just had a good prayer meeting and got alone with God and said, "Lord, I don't know where I'm supposed to go, so I'm just going to wait until you tell me." And that night, the Bible says he had a vision. We call it the Macedonian call. It was a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, "Come and help us." And he knew right then that's where the Lord was calling him to. And he left Troas. He crossed over the waters into the European continent, into the area of Macedonia and Achaia, that is to the cities in those regions. And the Bible tells us that he preached the gospel in places like Philippi and places like Corinth and places like Thessalonica and in the regions around them. You know the reason why he went to Thessalonica? Because God the Holy Spirit shut the door, wouldn't let him go anywhere else. And because God the Holy Spirit gave him a vision of a man in Macedonia, the reason why he's there is because God sent him there with the message of the gospel. You know what that's called? Election. You say, how did God choose them? He chose to send his apostle to them. They'd have never got saved if Paul hadn't come. They'd have never turned to Christ had he not come. They wouldn't have known about Jesus had he not come. The Jews had rejected the Lord in that city. The Gentiles worshipped idols and didn't care anything about the Lord, didn't even know who God was. Listen, they believed in many gods and not just one God. But God sent a messenger. You know the reason why? Because he loved these folks. And he had chosen them. Paul nailed this down and laid it out for us in Romans 10. Let me just show it to you real quick. This is a passage of scripture that many of you are familiar with, but I want you to see the sequence in Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, or the Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call, whosoever, that means Jew or Gentile, no matter who it is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But notice the sequence. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? That's right. If a person hasn't been brought to the point of believing, they can pray prayers, but they've not called upon the name of the Lord yet. It's only the believing heart that really calls. The unbelieving heart repeats a prayer, but the believing heart calls. How shall they call in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? If they haven't heard about him, how are they going to believe in him? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. Here's the sequence. God sends somebody to share the gospel. People hear the gospel, and when they hear the gospel, there's a work that goes on in their heart that brings them to the point of believing. Because it is with the heart the man believes in the righteousness. And when God does that work in the heart that brings them to the point of believing, then they can call. Then they can. But they can't, listen, they can't call unless they believe, and they can't believe unless they hear, and they can't hear unless somebody tells them. And so you know what God did? He sent somebody to Thessalonica to tell them because he loved them. Not because they were good, not because there's anything potential good about them, but because he loved them. How did God choose them? How did they become God's elect? Paul's explaining it. God sent his apostle. Come to that city, be present in that city. Just like he did in my life and your life. Aren't you glad for that person in your life that God planted there? Maybe it's at your work site, somebody to witness to you. Maybe it's at the little church that you attended, where you heard the word of God being taught and being preached. Wherever it might be, maybe it's somebody in your family. Listen to me now. That didn't just happen. God did. You know the reason why? Because he chose you. Yeah, his election. They were God's elect because God sent his apostle. You see the presence of the apostle. You read about the preaching of the gospel there in verse number 5 as well. And that is whenever God sent Paul to Thessalonica, he came for the purpose of preaching the gospel. You can read the whole story in Acts 17. That's what he came there to do. He came preaching the gospel to them. And there's nothing else he came there for. He didn't come there on vacation. It wasn't a good vacation. It wasn't a vacation spot for him. He wasn't just traveling around to see the world. He didn't go there just so he could get in some sports time. You know, there's a good sports arena there. Maybe shoot some baskets or play some football. That's not why he went. He didn't go there to maybe, do a little golfing. He didn't go there because there was a super Walmart there that he could go to or a great mall. Now listen, those are things that motivate people like us. Such carnal things. But you know the reason why I went there? Because God sent him there. And he went there for the purpose of sharing the gospel. That was his objective. That's why he was there, and that's what he did while he was there. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 14, let me just read that to you for a moment. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, he writes, whereunto he called you by our gospel. How did God call them? Through the gospel that Paul preached, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see it right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 that I read to you a few moments ago. And that is where he explains there that that's why he came into the city of Thessalonica. He says in verse number 3, our exhortation was not of deceit, of uncleanness, or in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. That's what he came to do. He came there to share, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he was there for. He came sharing the good news. Let me just remind you what the gospel is. And that is the gospel, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul explains there what the gospel is. It's the fact that you and I are sinners, and that God sent his Son into the world, and he died for our sins on the cross. When he died on the cross, he died for our sins. There was no way for our sin to be made right before God. No way for God to forgive us unless the price was paid, and Christ was the only one who could, and he did that when he died on the cross. The gospel is this: I'm a sinner. I'm separated from God because of my sin. Spiritually, I'm cut off from God and on the road to hell as a result of my sinful condition. I was born into that condition. It started with Adam and Eve when they sinned against God. And that's true of everyone in this room, no matter who you are. And that is that we're all born sinners. We come into this world as sinners, and we desperately need our sin to be forgiven so that we can be right with God, and so that we can go to heaven when we die. Otherwise, we're never going to be right with God, and we're never going to go to heaven. We're going to go to hell. But God sent Jesus into the world, and when he died on that cross, our sin was dealt with in his death. He died for our sins according to the scriptures, and then he was raised the third day. And his resurrection demonstrates that he really is who he said he is, the Son of God, and that he really did what he said he did. He died on the cross. And listen to me now, there's no doubt that he was raised from the dead. And the reason why is, according to 1 Corinthians 15, there are witnesses that testify to the fact that he was raised from the dead. He was seen of many, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. He died for our sins, was raised the third day, and many people saw him. And he just starts naming people that saw him. Peter saw him. Peter saw him, that is, after his resurrection. Saw him with his own eyes. They ate with him. The Bible says there were over 500 people that saw the resurrected Christ. And our Lord's brothers, his half-brothers, James and others, saw him. He appeared to them. And after his resurrection, over 500 people could stand on the witness stand and say, I saw him, I ate with him, he is alive. There's overwhelming evidence to testify to the reality that Christ is risen from the dead. If he's risen from the dead, then here's what that means. He really is the Son of God. He really died for our sins on the cross. What he said is really right and really true. And he is the only way to be saved. Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And that is the message of the gospel. And when Paul went to Thessalonica, man, that's what he's preaching. It wasn't some slick little message to try to motivate people to walk down an aisle and repeat some kind of a creed or prayer. He didn't preach about dead dogs and starving cats so that people get all emotional and walk down the aisle. He didn't tell little funny stories to get people to kind of loosen up and relax a little bit and get them down the aisle. He preached the gospel. He didn't try to flatter them, according to his own testimony in chapter 2. He wasn't trying to deceive them. He wasn't trying to take up a big offering. He came there to preach the gospel that had been entrusted to him. And that's how God chose these folks. Because he sent his apostle who preached the gospel. And then there's also the power of the Spirit. Don't you like verse number 5? Look at it again. The Bible says, therefore our gospel came not unto you in word only. In other words, when Paul came preaching the gospel, it wasn't just words that he spoke. It wasn't just a little explanation. It wasn't just a story. But the Bible says, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Because you guys, he said, you know what happened when I was among you. You know what happened. It wasn't just word only, but there was a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. Sure. Listen, the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation in Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16. That is, there is power in the gospel. And the power of God was demonstrated by the Spirit of God. Now, when the Bible talks here about the fact that the gospel came in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, it may be referring to the Spirit of God as He moved powerfully in Thessalonica. When the gospel was preached, the Spirit began to move. It may be that He moved with miraculous power. That is, the power of miracles. Now, we don't have a record of that, but we know from other passages that there were places where Paul went and preached that the Holy Spirit moved in a miraculous kind of way, where miracles took place. Let me show you a few verses, and I'll move as quickly as I can with this, okay? In Romans chapter number 15, listen to what it says. Romans 15, the Bible tells us in verse number 17, it says, I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Christ, Jesus Christ in those things that pertain to God. Listen, for I would not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath wrought or worked by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word or deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. The Bible talks about signs and wonders that were worked by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a little phrase that's used in the New Testament to also refer to the miracles that were performed by our Lord. In other words, what I'm trying to get you to see, as Paul preached the gospel and the Spirit of God moved, ladies and gentlemen, there were miracles that took place. And those miracles that took place were a testimony that drew attention to the authenticity of the message that he was preaching. The power of miracles. 2 Corinthians 12, he writes about this as well. Let me read you a couple verses there in verses 11 and 12. Where Paul wrote, I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Now listen to this. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. When Paul was in Corinth, apparently there were miracles that took place. Just like there were with apostles in the early part of the book of Acts. There were miracles that took place. Now you can read about it in the book of Acts. For example, Acts 14. Listen to what the Bible tells us. Acts 14. And it came to pass in Iconium. Now this is the first missionary journey. In Iconium they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, listen, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and here's how he gave testimony, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Miracles took place as a testimony to what they preached. In Acts 16, I won't read it to you, but we know when he was in the city of Philippi on the second missionary journey, he miraculously cast a demon out of a slave girl in Acts chapter 16. I love Acts 19. Look at that real quick. Listen to this. This is crazy. Listen to it. Here's what it says. Acts 19, verse 10. This is when Paul was in Ephesus. And he was there for quite some time. In verse number 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now listen, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Now listen to this verse, verse 12. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Isn't that crazy? Miracles. And when he says to the Thessalonians, when I was among you, you know what happened. The reason why is because as I preached to you, it wasn't just word only, but there was a demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God. And it may have been the power of miracles. But we know this for sure. We know this for sure. Based on the word assurance. And that is that there was the power of the convicting work and the converting work of the Spirit of God that took place. Now I know you and I would be impressed if there were physical, visible miracles that took place. That would be impressive to us. But more impressive to our Savior than a physical, visible miracle is the invisible miracle of the new birth. And the only way that that can happen is by the power of the Spirit of God. When Paul came preaching to them, you know what happened? All of a sudden, Even though there may have been those who have been healed or miraculously healed or touched on the outside, something began, a miracle began to take place on the inside, in their hearts. All of a sudden, as they're hearing this preaching, all of a sudden they are convinced on the inside in their hearts that what Paul is preaching is the truth. They are convinced indeed that they are lost, that they are sinners. They're convinced on the inside. Now listen, nobody could have done this of these folks. Just something miraculous happening. On the inside of these idol worshipers and also some Jews who had been like Paul, who was opposed to the gospel. And all of a sudden now something miraculous is happening on the inside. And they realize that we're sinners in the sight of God. And that Jesus really is the Christ. He really died for our sins. He's really resurrected and He is alive today. And He would save me. He died to save my soul. And listen, they were brought to the point of believing, that is somehow of resting all their faith in what Jesus did for them on the cross, and God saved them. It's that miracle that's described in Acts 2:37 when that Jewish crowd gathered on the day of Pentecost, heard Peter preach, and the Bible says they were pricked in their hearts and said, "What shall we do?" Same ones who said crucify Him, the same ones who opposed Him are now saying, "What do we need to do?" A miracle took place on the inside by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's right. What I'm trying to get you to see is the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. It's alive and powerful, according to Hebrews 4:12. That cuts deep into the soul, down on the inside, gets to the very heart, to our very life. Convicting and convincing us of our sin. Convicting and convincing us of who Christ is, of what He did for us, so that we can rest all of our faith in Him and what He did for us. The only reason why these folks were saved is because God sent His servant, Paul, His apostles to them. And he preached the gospel and they heard it. But it wasn't just word only. A powerful miracle took place on the inside of them, so that they were assured of the truth of this, of the gospel and what He was preaching. And they believed with all of their heart. Now listen, if God the Holy Spirit hadn't done that work on the inside of them, you know what would have happened? They would have heard what Paul had to say, and then they'd just walked away and went on with their lives. Listen, that's what thousands, that's what hundreds of thousands of people do every week in our nation. Go to a church, they hear the word, and walk away completely unchanged and unaffected until the Spirit of God begins to move with power, begins to speak to their heart, and begins to reveal to them that what they're hearing is the truth. They become aware of their lostness, of their sin, of why Christ died for them. And God will bring them to a point of brokenness over their sin and to the point of believing, being convinced, and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, on what He did when He died for us on the cross. These Thessalonians would have walked away after hearing Paul and went right back to their idolatry if the Spirit of God hadn't moved with power upon their hearts. Just like is true in our culture as well. The reason why they're saved, because God chose them. He elected them. And here's how He did it. Before they ever, listen, while they were still in their idolatry, not even caring about Jesus, before they ever turned to Him, God sent His apostle to be present among them. A man with the gospel who began to preach to them and share with them about Jesus. And the Spirit of God moved. And they realized it was true. They were convinced to the point that they believed with all of their heart. And God saved them. God's chosen people. I believe the reason why the Lord wants us to see this tonight is so that we might examine ourselves and ask ourselves, has there ever been a time, and I'm asking you, not the person next to you, but you directly, has there ever been a time in your life where the Holy Spirit moved in your heart like that, convicted you of your lost, sinful condition and of what Jesus did for you, brought you to the point that you knew you was lost, that Jesus was the only one who can save you, to that point of trusting and believing in Him and Him alone. Has there ever been that time in your life? That is the time to examine ourselves. Listen, you might be religious, and I think all of us have a little bit of religion here, and some more than others. You might be a little bit confused about what I'm talking about. Because you can be religious. You can remember walking the aisle and joining the church, but can't remember a time when the Holy Spirit convicted you and brought you to the point of knowing your lostness before God, to the point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Has ever been that time in your life? You say, well, I remember walking the aisle and joining the church a little bit, vaguely remember then. So that now instead of knowing that you're saved, your soul gets full of doubt and confusion from time to time, and you're not sure. You're not sure. God is allowing us to see from the Word tonight what we've seen so that you can take a good look, begin to examine yourself and ask yourself, has there ever been a time when I know that God saved me? That's the first reason. The second reason why this is so important is because God wants to remind those of us who have been born again that to look back to that day when God saved us and know that God saved us not because of anything we did, but because of His love and His mercy and the work of His Spirit. Now listen, that's important. That's important for you when it comes to sharing your faith, sharing your testimony, so you can share it right. In other words, so that instead of telling folks, well, listen, this is what I did to get saved, you can tell them about what Jesus did. Amen. That's what saves people, is what He did, not what you did. That is, we need to understand conversion. That is, because from God's perspective, it's what He did. He initiated it. He worked it on the inside of us. He brought us to the point of surrender and believing. It's all His work. And so that you and I not only can be a faithful witness, but also so that we can give God the praise. If you'll see your conversion experience from God's perspective, as God's chosen, elect people, it'll help you worship a little bit better. Help you praise Him just a little bit better. And third reason why this is so important for us is because you, child of God, need to understand that you may be the very one that God wants to use to take the gospel to somebody else that He has chosen to deal with. There may be somebody that God has chosen to deal with, and He wants to use you, like He used the Apostle Paul, to take the message of the gospel to that person. Wherever you are, may be that opportunity to be used by God to share the life-changing, eternal-altering message of the gospel. That the Holy Spirit may be just a short witness, that the Holy Spirit can take and begin to prick the heart of that person and bring him or her to the point of salvation. It may be just you inviting somebody to church where they can hear the Bible being taught and God deal with them. You may be the very one that God wants to use to call those that He's chosen to deal with. And so share the gospel. You say, well, how do I know if God wants to deal with them? Just share the gospel with everybody you can and leave the rest up to God. He knows who He's going to deal with. Just share the message. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for Your people and what You're trying to say to us and work in us. And I pray, Father, that You would grow us to become the kind of disciples that You can use to call other people to Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.